Amen. We've all had those experiences, haven't we? We sit around with some friends and talk about yesterday. Talk about how good it was, how awesome it was, how much it was so much better then, how much better it could have been. We all have those times of regrets. And today what we're going to do is we're going to take a little time to look back at the life of a man named Abraham and see something that took place in his life that totally changed how he lived and what he did. And as we prepare for that, let's all stand together right now and let's reach out and hold hands together and cross the aisles, and let's join our hearts together in prayer to the Lord. You know, this week has been one of those weeks that really does change everything for you. It's been a really, really dramatic week. Last Sunday we started this series called Chasing Yesterday's Life's Irrecoverable Moments. And then on Sunday afternoon, five people went down in a plane in Harris County, three of those people in one family, two ninth grade twins in our school family and their dad were killed, and we had the funeral on Friday. And then yesterday, one of our gentlemen in our church who came, even though he didn't feel like coming, and he would sit right back in the back with a mask on his face because he's going through so many treatments, passed away this week, and yesterday was his funeral, and we celebrated his homegoing. And a member of our church is in the hospital this morning, hanging on to life and struggling with that. And so there's a lot going on, and I know you brought a lot with you too. I mean, we don't come empty-handed, do we? There are a lot of things going on in life, and I just want to tell you this morning, as you come together for worship and as we do celebrate the life that we have in Jesus, and we do think about all that God's trying to teach us in His Word, that there is nothing that you've got that God can't handle. There's nothing that you bring today that God can't take. And there's nothing on your heart that God can't heal. And so let's just bring our lives to Jesus today. Let's just pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for how you work in our hearts and our lives. And we just pray today that you would meet us in this place today. That you would meet us where we are in life. Lord, there are people that have walked in the door today and their lives are full of stuff that they want to get rid of. There's heartbreak and heartache, bad decisions. There's the consequences of sin and the struggles of life that, Lord, they just want to get rid of today. And, you know, we could share our problems and pains with one another, but, Lord, the best thing we can do is just bring them before you and ask for you to work in our hearts and to move in our lives. And we just pray today that you would so work in us and so move in us that we'll feel free to come before you and open up our hearts and be honest with you and ask God that you would work in us to forgive, to heal, to restore, to cleanse, to bring us to the place so that we can truly honor you and glorify you with every facet of our life. And so God, we just come before you today and we just present our lives to you. And we just ask that you would work in us and have your way in our hearts today. God, we pray especially for Cindy, and the Lord, we pray for Ben. And we just pray that you would hold them in your arms today and just comfort them and encourage them. Today is a new day began, a new week has started. Lord, we just pray that you would help them to feel the freshness of your love and grace in their lives today. And God, we pray for the Carrier family. We just lift all of them up to you today and just pray that you would encourage them and especially Marlene and just love on them today and let them know of your presence. And God, we pray for Scott and Diana. We just pray that you would hold them up today and just encourage them with your great love and companionship. And God, most of all, we just pray that you would work in us. Lord, you brought people here today that really need your healing and restoring touch in their life. You brought people here today that need to know you as their Lord and Savior. You brought people here today that have things going on in their life that nobody else knows about, and they're bringing that to you today. And I just pray that, Lord, you'd have your way today. I pray that you would use your word to speak to us with power and that you would totally change our lives because of this moment with you and because of your presence here. So, Lord, we just lay our lives before you, ask that you speak to our hearts, have your way in us, and be glorified as we respond to your call on our lives. And we'll give you praise for what you do. It's in the precious, holy name of Jesus that we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. As you find your way back to your seats, I want you to take your Bibles this morning. I want you to make your way to a very difficult passage to find. It's actually in the book of Genesis, chapter 12. It's very easy to find. Chapter 12, and we're staying there, but I want to talk to you about a man named Abraham. And this is kind of the topic of his life. when the next step is just all faith. When the next step is just all faith, I mean, what do you do? What happens? How do you respond? You know, there are those times in our life when we experience something and everyone around us looks at us and says, you know, this is really no big deal. But when we look inside of our own hearts and we look back in our lives, we say, you know, that moment really shaped me. That moment really helped make me who I am today. No one else sees that, but we see it. But then there are those moments in life that they are so big and they're so unusual and they're so different that when people look at our lives, the people who know us, they look at us and when they talk about us, they talk about that moment that defined us. Well, the moment we want to talk about today in the life of Abraham is one of those kind of moments. It's one of those kind of moments when everybody else looked at Abraham's life. They said, you know what? This moment defined Abraham. It really shaped his life. And it was one of those moments when the next step is all faith. You just got to follow God. Now, I want you to know that I'm not going to tell you anything new today as we study this story. It's not going to be one of those aha moments. It's not a mystery story with this grand mystery ending. And because most of you have read this passage before and studied this section of Scripture. However, I do think there's some great things that we can learn. But if we're going to really understand the full impact of this story and this episode in the life of Abraham, then we need to know what set the stage for all that took place in Abraham's life in Genesis 22. And we're going to start in Genesis 12 because that's really where things started unfolding for Abraham and God started showing him exactly what he wanted him to do. And in chapter 12, we see this. We see God's relocation plan for Abraham. You know, all of us get comfortable and all of us like to be comfortable. It's so easy to see it. I mean, it's just like where you're sitting right now. I mean, most of you sit in the same place every single Sunday. There may be nobody else on your row, but you're going to count down three seats and you're going to sit in your spot. Now, that seat's just like the seat that's next to you. It's just like the seat that's behind you. It's just like the seat that's in front of you. But that's your seat because that's the place that you're comfortable. Some of you, as strange as it is, just like to sit on the same side because you like the angle. I don't think I'm more attractive on this side than I am on this side or more ugly on this side than this side, but you just get comfortable and you like the angle. We all like to be comfortable, right? Well, Abraham did too, but God had a different plan. God had a relocation plan for Abraham, and it's recorded in Genesis chapter 12, and I want you to just listen. We're going to read several scriptures today. All of them are going to be in the book of Genesis, so it's going to be real easy for you this morning, but in Genesis 12, listen to what the Lord said. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you." And this is what he said. "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will be a blessing, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now, this is kind of the beginning for Abraham. And God's calling him and saying, you know what? I want you to move. And I want you to go to a place you've never been before, and I want you to experience some things that you've never experienced before. And by the way, I want you to leave all your family behind, and I want you to wholly follow me. And if you do, I just want you to know something. I am going to make your name great, and I'm going to multiply your number, and you're going to influence all of life. Verse 4 is so typical of Abraham. It says this, "So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran." Now, that's pretty amazing in and of itself, isn't it? And I want you to make a mental note there that he's 75 years old. And when you start thinking about it, when you're younger and you think about moving, it's kind of adventuresome. You know, it's kind of exciting. I'm taking this next step. I'm going to this new place, and this is just so much fun. And, you know, you may have a little bit of security issues leaving, you know, your parents behind and some things that are familiar behind, but it's kind of exciting to go somewhere new. But this, Abraham's 75 years old, all right? He's 75 years old. He's kind of settled in his ways. He's kind of used to where he is now, even though God's already moved him once. He's kind of settled down. He's 75 years old. But God tells him, this is what I want you to do, and this is what the Bible says. I mean, it doesn't give us this, that Abraham had an argument, that he had a debate with God. He did anything. He just says, so Abram left. He left. He went and did exactly what God told him to do. Now, what's so cool about this is God adds to his plan. And in fact, in chapter 12, he reveals something, and some of us may not have caught it, but he reiterates that plan in Genesis chapter 15. And I want you to turn over there with me and look in verse 1 as well. Abraham left. He's doing what God wanted him to do. And look down in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says this, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, well, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look at the heavens, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Now Abram believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Now that's pretty amazing, isn't it? I mean, Abram was 75 when he left Haran and made his way to the land that God had called him to. And now he's obeying the Lord and following him. And the Lord comes to him and says, listen, I'm your shield and I am your great reward. Trust in me. And Abram says, but God, I mean, how is this all going to work? I really don't understand how all this is going to come to pass. I mean, I really have no child. And so now, one of my own servants is actually going to be my heir. And God says, no, just like I told you, you're going to be a blessing to all nations. And from your own body, you're going to have offspring. Now, you got to be thinking, if you're Abraham, okay, you know, I'm above 75 now. I'm pushing on up there. And I'm getting on up there. And I'm not real sure that this is going to happen, that this is physically possible. But God keeps saying, this is what's going to happen. In fact, you know what? Abraham had such a struggle with it, and Sarah did too, that we see the next phase of setting up this whole scene, and that is that man had a better idea than God. And that always amazes me. It always amazes me that when God gives us his plan, that we've got a better idea. When we read God's word and we see what God has to say in his word, and God's teaching us, giving us instructions, and we talk to somebody, and we make comments like this, well, I know what it says in the Bible, but. You ever said that? Oh, I know what the Bible says, but God doesn't understand my circumstance. God didn't plan for what I'm going through. He didn't know what was going to happen to me. What you're saying is, I know God's plan, but you know what? I just got a better idea. And that's exactly what happened with Abram and with Sarah. And I want you to look down in chapter 16 now, down in verse 1. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. And so she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children, so go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarah said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarah, his wife, took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with her and she conceived. And so what they said was, you know what? God had this relocation plan, and he was telling them, all right, I want you to move from here. I want you to go to this place that I'm going to call you to, and I want you to set up shop. And by the way, I'm going to bless all nations through you. And then he comes back, and he says, now I want to remind you that I'm your shield, and I'm your great reward. You can trust in me. And Abram's like, yeah, but Lord, I don't have any children. And so maybe what I need to do is use one of my servants to be my heir, and maybe that way I can honor you. And God says, no, that's not what's going to happen through your own body. You're going to have a son, and I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be blessing to all nations. In fact, he takes him out and says, look up at the stars in the sky. If you can count them, because that's how many your descendants will be. But you know what? It's been 10 years. I mean, this is getting kind of long. And I'm not real sure God can handle this. And so we've got this better idea so that God can be honored and his word fulfilled. We'll just help him out a little bit. And Sarah says, I tell you what, take our servant Hagar and have a child, and through her, maybe God will give us a child. Well, that's exactly what happened. Now, I don't want to get into all this, but you know the kind of the tension that erupted in the family because of that move. I mean, there was a lot of tension there and a lot of struggles there, and I hope that you'll go back and read it. But I want you to turn over and read something else, and that is God's better than best plan. And it's in chapter 17. Now, what's so cool is this. In chapter 17, verse 5, it tells us that Abraham is renamed. If you look down in verse 5, it says this. God's speaking to Abraham, and he says, let's begin reading verse 3. Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you, and you will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. You know what that means? Father of multitudes, or father of many. For I have made you a father of many nations, and I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and to your descendants after you, and I will be their God. And so God renames Abraham and says, you know what, you're going to be the father of many nations. And I want you to understand that Abram is still childless. He's still childless. And what's so amazing is this. Now, at this point, he's 99 years old. So now we're 24 years in the making here. Well, what's God up to? Well, why don't you look over in chapter 18. And in fact, let's read chapter 17, verse 17. Again, Abraham fell face down and he laughed and said to him, when God told him he'll have a son, he said, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? But Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live under your blessing. And God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son and you will call him Isaac. Now, I love that whole scene. When you start thinking about it, it's just really kind of amazing. I mean, Abraham's 99, you know. Now, I know some of you may be older parents. I'm 45, about to be 46. And I cannot imagine having a child and trying to keep up with them. I mean, can you imagine that? At 46, I can't imagine trying to do that. But can you imagine being 99? I mean, you're thankful to be alive at 99. Amen? You're thankful to be alive. In fact, if you turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, you know what it says in describing Abraham? It describes him as good as dead. I mean, he's 99. He's old. He's up there. He's 99 years old. And God's telling him, got some good news for you, Abraham. You're going to be a daddy. And Abraham laughed. I can understand that. Well, you know, God didn't give up on him and God didn't stop. He kept telling him. And in chapter 18, verse 10, listen to what the Lord said when he met with him. Finally, he says, the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah laughed. I mean, so finally, we're getting right down to it here now. You know, Abraham's 100, Sarah's in her 90s, and man, they're about to have a son. And if you turn over to chapter 21, you see the plan finally comes together. It all comes together. Now watch what happens. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. And Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. And when his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, this is a great statement. God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. I mean, we're still doing that. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Man, plan all came together. You know, it's just kind of an amazing story. You think about that whole thing. 75, God's telling Abram, you need to move. Where am I supposed to go? To a land I'll show you. You just start walking, you know. And he goes. And he gets all set up, and God's telling him, you know what, you're going to be the father of many nations. He said, listen, I haven't had any children. I'm not going to have any children. It's just way past time for me. And God said, no, you're going to have children. 25 years pass, and he has a child at 100. He has a son. Just as God promised, and they name him Isaac, representing laughter, the joy that God's brought into their lives before fulfilling his promise. You think about this, what elation they must have felt. I mean, that's mind-boggling. I mean, if you know any parents that have been waiting on a child, and they've been wanting to have children, and they finally get to enjoy a child, maybe through adoption, or through natural birth, they finally get to enjoy a child? I mean, what joy comes into their heart through the birth of this long-awaited child? And these guys, at 100, are celebrating that. And so for 25 years, they've been waiting, and now the promise is fulfilled. And for about 20 years, they get to enjoy the promise. They get to enjoy Isaac's company for about 20 years. I mean, can you imagine what Abraham's thinking? God told me the whole time, you're going to be the father of many nations. I just thought, there's no way. This is just totally impossible. Can't work. I mean, I'm not a dad. I've never been a dad. I don't even know how to be a dad. I mean, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I mean, there's no way, you know, this is going to work. And God gives him a son. Can you imagine what those first about 20 years were like with Abraham and his son? Mind-boggling. I bet people, when they saw Abraham, said, oh, how he loves his son. Oh, how he loves his son. And everything seems to be just perfect. I mean, absolutely perfect. You ever been in that place in your life where it's just all great? Everything is just like you want it. It's just all perfect. And then Genesis 22 comes along. I want you to watch this. Genesis 22. Look down in verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. God tested Abraham. Now I want you to understand some things this morning, just kind of, again, setting the staging and helping us understand this whole scene. God does not tempt us to do evil, nor does he test us so that we would fail. When God tests us, he tests us to prove our faithfulness to him. And that's exactly what he was bringing into the life of Abraham. But after 25 years of waiting, 20 years of enjoying, God tested Abraham. What would be the test? And he said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And God said, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I'll tell you about. And to be honest with you, this has to be one of the most heart-wrenching stories in all the Old Testament. Now God tells him to take this son, his only son, and he says that several times, your only son, the one whom you love. And you take him to the region of Moriah, this mountain of Moriah, and you offer him as a sacrifice to me, a burnt offering on the mountains there. Verse 3, early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. We don't read much into this, but don't think about this. On the third day, there's a lot of things we can look back and see in this passage. But on the third day, this is 3 days. Man, what a trip. What a trip. Abraham's 120 years old. Isaac's about 20. And he's fixing to take his son, his only son, the one he loves, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice on one of the mountains to God. And they're making this trip together. And it's 3 days. And there's no radio in the car, okay? There are no distractions. It's just take the journey. On the third day, it says, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here. Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. There's a lot in that as well. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, hey, father. Hey, dad. Yeah, what is it? The fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering? I mean, this wasn't new. Isaac wasn't ignorant. He knew what was going to go on. Now, you want to talk about any conversation that would have been weighty for a father to have with his son, that would be one of them. Can you imagine your son looking at you with all the respect and admiration that those eyes can hold and say to you, hey, Dad, you know, I'm ready to go to worship with you. We got the fire, we got the wood, but where's the lamb? Listen to what Abraham said. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. He reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Man, if you just stop for a minute and just imagine that scene. Abraham knew God. And he knew God was faithful. Taking your kid and I'm giving him back to God. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. And Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns, and he went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. To this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord it will be provided him. Wow. That's just kind of an amazing story when you think about it. And let me just tell you something. God really didn't want, he didn't want Isaac's life. He was looking for Abraham's heart. But there are some great lessons that we can learn from this story. This is an awesome story. And when it's all set before us, it's just almost more than we can bear. But it teaches us something. It teaches us what to do and what we can learn when the next step is just all faith. It's all faith. And so let me just give you four lessons to write down this morning. The first one is this. The tests that we undergo may not be good from our perspective, but they're given to make us better. I mean, when God gives us a test, when God puts us in the crucible, now, oftentimes these tests are called trials in life. These trials are given to us not so that we would fail and fall, but we might be proved faithful and be formed into the image of Almighty God. So when we go in the most intense times in life, we need to look at them as this stage of opportunity in which God's shaping our lives. This may not be a good place to be, but I can tell you this. It is so that I will be better suited to glorify and honor God. Now, with that said, there are a couple things that come to my mind. Number one is this. God gives tests based on what he knows, not what we know. God gives tests based on what he knows and not what we know. You know, God knew the whole picture. He knew everything about this whole story. This whole thing seems unreasonable and certainly not natural. I mean, you don't tell a 75-year-old man that you're going to have kids. You become the father of children at 100 years old. You don't tell him to go sacrifice that child when he's 20 years old on a burnt offering. But you know what? Here's the thing. When someone's going through an intense time, you know what we feel like we have to do? We have to explain it. We have to figure it out. I mean, they're going through this crucible. They're in the middle of this great test and this great trial. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to stay awake at night and I'm just going to think and think and think until I can make sense of this whole situation. Because I got to know. Well, let me tell you something about God's tests. God's tests are not based on what we know. They're based on what he knows. That's why that next step is all faith. It's all about trust. Second thing I want you to write down is this. Asking how is usually not an acceptable question for clarification. You know, because usually what we do with God, we say, well, God, you know what? You said this. How can this be possible? How can that work if this happens? Now, you got to make this clear. But with God, That is, just because you ask, how can this work? How can this function? How can this really make sense? It doesn't mean that God's going to stop the time of testing. And the third thing I want you to write down is this. God's tests may confuse us, but they'll never contradict his word. They'll never contradict his word. See, that's what's so cool about this whole thing with Abraham. I mean, Abraham, if you go back and read his story, he had a lot of little tests. And to be honest with you, up until this one, he had about a 60, okay? He had about a 60 average. He was not doing real well with the tests, all right? But when it came to this one and the test was huge and the trial was great and the situation was so intense, let me tell you something. He got a 100, an A plus, because when he left at the third day, he left the men behind and the donkeys. He said, we will go to worship and we will come back. And you know what? Everybody wants to say, well, what was he thinking? You know what Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us exactly what he was thinking. And in fact, let me just read this to you. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19. Just write that down. Listen to this. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. You know what Abraham was saying? He said, you know what? I know the promises of God are true. I've already learned that lesson. And what God says, he will do. And I know that what he is putting me through right now will never contradict his word. And so, if need be, and I sacrifice him, God will raise him from the dead, because he will fulfill his promises. Now, lesson number two is this. This is really, really cool. Complete obedience is the place the problem meets the answer. Let me ask you a question. When did God intervene in this situation? When he got to the region of the mountains, when he left the men behind, they were taking the walk, when Isaac asked the tough question. I mean, when did God intervene? The altar was built, the wood was laid, Isaac was tied, he had the knife in his hand, he was raised, he was ready. And God said, hey, Abraham, here I am. Don't do anything to the boy. And he looks up, and what does he see? A ram caught in a thicket. The Lord had provided. Now listen to me. This is very, very important. In the middle of those tests, you have really two options. You can either trust God or trust yourself. But it is in the place of complete obedience that you will find God's provision, God's supply. You see, that's where Abraham found that. It was in that place of completely obeying God, not partially, not just kind of walking with God, kind of obeying what God said, doing exactly what God said, and it is at that point, at that place, the problem met the solution. And that's how God works. Lesson number three. God's answers never arrive too late. God's answers never arrive too late. I don't know how many times we've had an issue and we jump out and we try to do something, and then just the day after it, we find a solution and we say, man, oh, I wish that had happened yesterday. I wish that would have come along yesterday. Man, it would have been a whole lot better if it would have happened last week, because, man, I already made some bad decisions. Well, I want you to know something. God's answers to those tests are always right on time. And then the last thing is this. God's answers in trials and tests are always meant to bring him glory. Always meant to bring him glory. Let me give you an example. Even the record of this in Scripture is meant to bring him glory. Not Abraham, but God. You say, well, I mean, how do you see that? How do you know that? Have you read this? Look down at verse 15. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself declares the Lord that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants, and they set off together for Beersheba, and Abraham stayed at Beersheba. You know, have you noticed anything about that story? It starts off and it is filled with emotion. I mean, it's filled with tension. There are all kinds of elements, you know, inserted in this story. This is your only son, the son you love. Isaac asks the question and your heart's breaking. And God provides, and Isaac lives. There's no long story about Abraham's celebration or his joy or the party that they had or any of the discussions on the way back. It just says, so Abraham returned to his servants. I think there's a reason for that. Because there's a lot we can learn from Abraham, and one of the things that we can learn is this. When the next step is all faith, when God supplies the answers, the solutions, it's all for His glory. It's all for His glory. You see, it's just really all about Jesus. You read this story, you can't help but think that when God's supplied that ram, there's a beautiful picture of substitutionary atonement that we find in Jesus Christ. He died our death so that we might live His life. So my call to you and my challenge to you is this. Whether life is smooth or life is hard, just live for Jesus. Because when the next step requires all faith, Jesus has everything you need. So trust Him. Let's stand together and pray. Father, I pray.